Well, it's a great delight to be with you once again. Thank you so much for having me. And as always, it was a tremendous joy to be with you to pray. I wish our pre-service prayer meetings were like yours, so well attended and such good heartfelt prayer. It's tremendous. So thanks be to God for that. I don't know why I've got such a soft spot for this church, but I have. I just feel the Lord has given me this love for you all and this great affection for you, and you mean a great deal to me. I say that with great sincerity. I'd like to read with you from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 3. The apostle says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Shall we pray? Almighty God, thank you so much for this wonderful privilege we have this evening to consider your word together. And we thank you, Lord God, that you've told us how we are to live as your people, in the light of all the mercies you've shown to us. Our Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Please speak to my heart, and please speak to all of our hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, that if there are wrong attitudes, if there are wrong patterns of behaviour, we pray that you'll bring these to light. If we simply need to be encouraged to continue in what we're already doing, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, and speak to us. Please help me to do good to my brothers and sisters, to feed them with your word. And Lord, please help us all to receive your word meekly and to benefit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The phrase which I particularly wish to draw your attention to from that reading is in verse 2, the beginning of verse 2, "with all lowliness and meekness." With all lowliness and meekness. Now, these verses that I read to you from Ephesians chapter 4 form the beginning of the section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians where he speaks about the practical implications of what he has been talking about in the first half of the letter. In the first half of the letter, he's been talking about wonderful truths of God's grace shown to us, both individually and corporately. Individually, God has worked in us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on in chapter 1 to speak about these tremendous blessings that we have. And in chapter 2, he speaks about how once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then God made us alive with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. But also in chapter 2, he's spoken about, and in chapter 3, the apostle has spoken about the tremendous plan of God to bring Jew and Gentile together into one body, to glorify his name by causing there to be people who are completely opposite, one in one new family, the family of God. And then, having spoken then about these tremendous truths in chapters 1 to 3, the apostle then in chapter 4 starts to bring out the implication of those truths. He urges them and beseeches them that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. To walk, of course, means to live in a consistent way. So he says they are to walk, to live in a consistent way, in consistency, in conformity with the calling with which they were called. And when he talks about being called, what he's talking about there is that authoritative summons of God, whereby God gets a hold of us individually, one by one. He causes us to hear the gospel. And at the same time as causing us to hear the gospel, he works in our hearts to give to us understanding of that gospel, and to give to us conviction of sin, to give to us a realization that Jesus is the Son of God, who has the power to save, who came from heaven and entered this world and died on the cross for sinners. And he moves us to believe upon him. And he gives us faith and repentance so that we come to him and we trust in him as our Savior. And he says that God has called you. God has worked in you in that way. But he's called you not just to be saved. He's called you to live in a different way. Christianity is not just about having a place in heaven. It is that. Thanks be to God. But it's about much more than that. We are called into a life of holiness. Called to live a different life. And so the first half is the doctrine. The first of this letter is the doctrine, the great things God has done for us. The second half is the practical application. And it seems to me very striking that the first thing that the apostle talks about, when he starts to talk about practical application of the Christian gospel, the first thing he talks about is lowliness and meekness. And I'm sure that there's something significant to that. Very often in Scripture, the first thing that is mentioned is the most important when we're talking about practical matters. And very often also, it's the foundation for everything else. If that thing is right, then everything else will be right. And so we're talking then this afternoon, about the lowliness and the meekness that we are called to express in our lives, that we are called to demonstrate in the way that we relate primarily with one another, but also, as we'll see, in the way that we relate with all men. Now, let's just think about those two words first of all. What does lowliness mean? What does meekness mean? Well, lowliness in the original Greek is a compound of two words which mean low and mind. So it means having a low view of yourself. It means having low thoughts of yourself. It means being humble. It means not being arrogant, not being boastful. Someone who is lowly will be willing to be corrected and will receive criticism quietly without answering back angrily. Someone who is lowly will find it hard, on the other hand, to be critical of others, because he is only too aware of his own weaknesses and failings. Now, the word meekness means to have the characteristic of being gentle and non-aggressive, mild and kind. The person who is meek will respond quietly when he is insulted or mistreated, and not reply with threats or insults, and still less with physical aggression. The meek person, when criticized, will welcome that criticism and ponder it carefully. The The meek person, if he feels he needs to challenge the behavior of another, will do so with great gentleness and kindness, not in order to hurt the other or to get his own back on the other, but out of love to help the other person to be a better Christian. Now, these two characteristics of lowliness and meekness, of course, go hand in hand. The person who is lowly will inevitably also be meek. Whereas the person who is proud will also inevitably be rough and aggressive in the way, and harsh in the way that he treats others. So Paul here says that our way of life, particularly the way that we relate with each other as believers, should be characterized by this lowliness and meekness. Now I wonder if these virtues of lowliness and meekness receive the attention that they should. And I say this to myself as I say it to you. And as I said last time I was here, when we think about challenging subjects, what we need, every one of us, is to be thinking, what about me? It's so easy to think, well, so-and-so needs to hear this one. But actually, all of us need to think, well, what about me? How does this challenge me? And I say this to challenge myself as well. Because I'm sure all of us as Christians, we'd say, no, 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 we must not commit sexual immorality. We know that. That's a high priority for us. We must not steal. We must not lie. We must not commit idolatry. We know these things. And we give attention to combating those sins. But I wonder, do we pay very much attention to the sins of lack of meekness and lack of lowliness? Or do we tolerate those sins, perhaps much more than we should? Now, of course, we should also note that the teaching of Scripture here is diametrically opposed to what our world says. What does the world say? The world says, assert yourself. Do not allow yourself to be treated like a doormat. Do not take any nonsense from anybody. Give as good as you get. Instead of giving training in lowliness and meekness, our world offers assertiveness courses where we are trained how to stand up for ourselves, how to fight our corner. And our culture today is very much of the view that if you have been wronged, you should complain loud and long and hard until you get redress. We see this in many places, don't we? We see employees complaining aggressively against their employers if they feel that their employers have treated them badly. We see parents complaining aggressively against teachers if they feel that their darling son or daughter has been ill-treated by the teacher. We see customers complaining loudly and stridently against suppliers when they feel that those suppliers have let them down. And instances could be multiplied. But we see that the Scripture tells us to be different from our world, not to conform to the pattern of this world, to go about things in an entirely different way. Now, people sometimes object to meekness because they say that meekness is a sign of weakness. They say, well, you know, this person who's meek, oh, of course, that person's just a very weak individual. That person doesn't know how to stand up for himself or how to stand up for herself. But in fact, the scripture says the opposite. The scripture says that it is the strong person who controls himself and who is meek. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Do you want to be a hero? A strong man? Well, learn to control your temper. That is a sign of great strength. So as we think about these qualities of lowliness and meekness, I want us to do two things. I want, first of all, to think about why we should have these qualities. And then I want us to think about how we can cultivate these qualities. So first of all, why we should have these qualities. And let me mention a few things as to why we should have these qualities of lowliness and meekness. First of all, quite simply, because God commands us to have them. We have here in this very passage that we've just read a strong exhortation that we are to walk worthy with the calling wherewith we were called, with all lowliness and meekness. And it's actually very amazing when you start to go through the New Testament just how many references there are to meekness in when personal relationships are talked about in the church. I'm going to give you some. If I gave you them all the references that are in the New Testament, we would probably go over. But let me give you a few references in the New Testament to the importance of meekness in relationships. First of all, in Galatians chapter 6, apart from this one in Ephesians we've seen, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So here is a brother who's erring. Somebody is going astray, who's not living as he should be living. But the way in which we should address that one, the way we should speak with that one, should be with a spirit of meekness, of gentleness, of non-aggression. Then Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, we are told that meekness is one of the qualities that we are to put on. The apostle says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind." There's the same thing again, same idea again. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we are to put on this quality of meekness as we relate with one another. And then also, Paul speaks to Timothy about this as a man of God, that he is to pursue meekness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "But thou, man of God, flee these things," these sins that he's been mentioning, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience," and here it is again, "meekness." Now, of course, we know that what the apostle said to Timothy, the man of God, is said in an open letter, because Timothy, the man of God, is meant to be an example to the whole flock. It's not that there's one standard for pastors and another standard for believers. No, Timothy is to model and to exemplify the model Christian. And part of being a model Christian is he is running after, pursuing after meekness. And again in chapter 2 and verses 24, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25, Paul says to Timothy how he is to deal with those who oppose him. And again, this is a model and example for us all, because all of us have those who oppose us. You're out doing evangelism. You meet some stroppy, difficult person. Well, how are you going to deal with him? Well, this is how you should deal with him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And Paul also said to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 2 that Titus is to put in mind, in other words, to remind the believers to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Now, there are other quotations I could give you, but I think you've got the point there, that the scriptures in so many places in the New Testament encourage and urge this meekness and humility, this lowliness of mind upon believers. So that's the first reason why we should be meek. We should be meek because it is commanded and exhorted. Secondly, we should be meek because meekness is one of the signature characteristics of a Christian. In Matthew chapter 5, as I'm sure we all know, Jesus gives us in the Beatitudes the distinguishing marks of a Christian. That's how I think we should understand in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. These are the distinguishing marks of a Christian. How can you tell if somebody's a real Christian? How can you tell if somebody's been born again? What's the difference between a true Christian and a nominal Christian? The true Christian, says Jesus, has these characteristics. He's poor in spirit. He mourns for his sin. But then he says, and in verse 6, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The true Christian is meek. There's something inevitable about it, which we'll talk about in a little while. There's a sense in which a true Christian who really understands the gospel cannot be anything other than meek. If we are anything other than meek, then it shows us either we're not Christians at all, or we've forgotten some of the most fundamental basic truths of our faith. Meekness is, a signature characteristic of the true Christian. And if there's not meekness there, then something's very wrong. Either we're not converted at all, or we're seriously out of kilter with the great truths of our faith. That's the second reason. The third reason why we should cultivate meekness and lowliness is because to be meek is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, as I'm sure we all know, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and temperance. There it is, one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we should cultivate this meekness, because this is one of those fruits of the Spirit that should be developing in our lives as we grow as Christians. Fourthly, we should be meek because God is meek. You say, well, that's a very strong thing to say. Well, I think it's true. We can say that God is gentle and meek. How else are we to interpret what Isaiah says in chapter 40 in verse 11, when he says that God shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. What is that, if it is not gentleness and meekness? And what did Jesus say about the way that God deals with his enemies? The way that God shows kindness to those who mistreat him. In Matthew's Gospel on the Sermon on the Mount, for chapter 5 and verse 43 to 45, he says, "You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and who persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." God hears insult after insult, blasphemy after blasphemy, day in, day out from this world, and in his great kindness and goodness, he continues to send the rain, he continues to send the sunshine, even on the most ungrateful, unlovely, horrible, nasty creatures who are blaspheming him to his face. God shows that meekness and gentleness. Of course, we know he will ultimately judge, but in this world he is showing at this present time astonishing patience and meekness and gentleness. But then also, we should show meekness because Jesus was humble and meek. Isaiah prophesies about Jesus in chapter 42 and verses 2 and 3, which is quoted in the New Testament as having been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. He says, "He shall not cry out or lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench." How gentle Jesus is with his erring, weak, failing sheep. Thank God he is. Where would you be today? Where would I be today if Jesus treated us in the way that we treat each other? What a sad condition we would be in. But he doesn't. He treats us with great gentleness, great kindness, great tenderness. And think of Jesus, what Isaiah says in chapter 53 and verse 7, about the way in which Jesus would respond when he was threatened. He says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And Jesus himself described himself as meek and lowly. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now Jesus, of course, we have reason to be humble, don't we? Because we are just created dust. But Jesus, you could say, had no reason to be humble. He's God, Almighty God, the eternal Son of God, and yet he humbled himself. And he took the form of a lowly servant, Philippians 2. He was lowly, meek, gentle in the way that he treated others. When he entered Jerusalem, he didn't ride on a horse. He rode meekly into Jerusalem on a donkey. When he was ill-treated coming up to his crucifixion, and as he was crucified, he made no threats. He did not retaliate. He did not answer back. Peter says, in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth justly. And when they drove the nails into his hands and feet, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus was meek. But also we should be meek because of the biblical examples of saints who were meek. Think of David, hounded round Israel unjustly by Saul. But David resolutely refused to take any vengeance against Saul. He would not lift up his hand against him, though he had many opportunities to do so. Think how later in his life, David was fleeing from his son Absalom, and his enemy Shimei rained down curses upon David and threw dust and rocks on him and left him and his men exhausted. And Job wanted to go off and polish Shimei off and kill him then and there. But David said to him, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." David was meek as he was being cursed. Well, think of Stephen as his accusers threw the rocks at him. In his dying breath, prayed, "Lord, lay this not to their charge." Or think of Paul as he related with the Thessalonians, how he dealt with them with great tenderness, great gentleness. He said in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us." Gentleness as he dealt with the people of God. And he mentions that in a number of places, the meekness, the gentleness with which he deals with the Lord's people. So I hope I've persuaded you that meekness, lowliness and meekness are very important biblical qualities that we really must seek to develop in our lives. So in our second half, it won't be so long, but in our second half, Let me then just speak to you about how we can cultivate this lowliness and meekness. Because this goes against the grain, doesn't it? It really does. Is there anything that our flesh finds harder than to be meek and to be humble? We can conquer with a bit of effort drunkenness, those who might have been tempted by that. We can conquer, probably many of us, sexual immorality. We can conquer stealing and lying. But pride? Aggression? Those are some of the worst, some of the last sins to go, aren't they, as we progress in our sanctification. We find it hard, don't we? And just when we think we are doing well, somebody says something provocative and bang, down we go. We say something horrible and then we regret it afterwards. Oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that thing? This is the way we all are. This is the way I am. Think of how I am with my own children all too often, sometimes even with my wife. Saying sharp things which should not be said. Sometimes even with members of the church. We all struggle with it, at least I certainly do. So what can we do? How can we cultivate this lowliness, this meekness? Well, let me give you some pointers to help us. First of all, remember what you are in and of yourself. Who are you? What am I? What does the Bible say you are? Dust. Clay. That's all we are. Dust. God, yes, breathed into us, we became living souls, but essentially that's what we are. Dust. Dust you are, said God to Adam. And to dust you shall return. That's all we are. How can we strut around and think of ourselves as oh so important? Who are you to treat me like that? When we remember that we're dust. You see, the worldling says, when he's insulted, the worldling says, don't you know who I am? The Christian says, when he's insulted, if he remembers, he says to himself, I know who I am. So I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to get insulted. I'm not going to be hurt and offended because I know who I am. I know I'm just a worm. I'm just dust. So remember who you are. Secondly, remember that any gifts you have, whether natural gifts or spiritual gifts or ministries that you may have, are entirely from God. And can be withdrawn at a moment's notice, should he so choose. Do you have any intelligence? Do you have any good looks? Do you have any wisdom? Do you have any abilities? Do you have any ministries in the church? Well, they've only come from God by his grace. So how can we boast? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, what maketh thee differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou didst not receive it? How can we boast if we remember that all our gifting is from God? Thirdly, remember that morally speaking, you are a hell-deserving sinner. If you got what you deserve, where would you go? To hell. All our righteous acts, says Isaiah, are filthy rags. The very best that we can do cannot make us acceptable to God. At whatever point we might condemn somebody else, we are guilty of the self-same sins in one form or another. Are others murderers? Well, so are we. By the way, we get angry and insult other people. Are others adulterers? Well, so are we, many of us, with our lustful thoughts that we've had from time to time. Are others idolaters? Well, so are we, when we have got greedy and self-important. How can we possibly point the finger at anybody else in our self-righteous anger when we ourselves are guilty of the self-same sins in one form or another? Fourthly, remember that your salvation is entirely by God's grace. Are you a Christian? Well, why have you been saved? Is it because of any virtue or merit of your own? Not at all. For it is by grace you've been saved, Paul said in this letter of Ephesians, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is entirely of God. Of him, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should but glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. How can we possibly be proud and arrogant and aggressive towards others if we remember that we are these terrible sinners who have been saved entirely by the grace of God? Fifthly, remember that God's patience with you as a Christian. How many times have you failed the Lord? How many times have I? Has the Lord cast you off? Has he lost patience with you? Has he trampled you underfoot? Has he said, right, that's it, I've had enough of you? No. He's not treated us as our sins deserve. Well, if we remembered the patience of God, how can we fail to be patient with one another? How can we not bear with each other with due meekness? But then also, finally, remember that you are heading for glory. If you are a Christian, you are on your way to eternal glory in heaven. There is unspeakable happiness waiting for you. And the Lord is going to lavish his gifts upon you. And any way that you have been mistreated by another in this world, whether by Christians or non-Christians, it makes no difference. Any way that you've been unjustly treated by others, the Lord will lavish onto you blessing after blessing after blessing to compensate for that injustice. You don't need to stick up for yourself. You don't need to look after your own interests. He's looking after them for you fine. You can commit your way to him, knowing that he is able to look after you, knowing that he will guard your interests, knowing that he will repay you many times over for whatever way in which you may have been mistreated by others. This is why we can let our gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. And then everything will be put right. So then what I've tried to show you this evening is the great importance of these two virtues, lowliness and meekness, which go hand in hand. I've sought to show you why these things are important. And I've also sought to give you some pointers as to how these characteristics can be cultivated in our lives. Now, as I've been speaking, I've been assuming that everybody I'm speaking to is a Christian, but perhaps I shouldn't do that. Because the question has to be asked, is meekness a characteristic of your life? Is there evidence that you really are born again? One of the signs of being truly born again is that you will be meek. Are you a true disciple? Are you truly converted? Are you truly born again? That question has to be asked, especially if meekness is absent from your life. Could it be that even though you've been known as a Christian for many, many years, and even though you've served the Lord faithfully in many respects for many, many years, could it be perhaps that you've never truly known the grace of God? Could it be? We all of us need to ask ourselves that question. Test yourself, says the apostle, to see if you're of the faith. If you are in any doubt at all, I urge you, come to Christ. Confess your sin to him as if for the first time. Come to him for salvation. Let him wash your sins away and receive from him his grace, his true saving grace, that you may have the power and the strength in order to be truly meek and truly lowly in the way that you relate with others. Well, may God bless us all and help us all to cultivate these virtues of lowliness and meekness.